Getting lost isn't as easy as it used to be. Especially now, we can simply tap a few buttons on a phone and know exactly where we're going. We can plan for a destination, but knowing the destination doesn't mean you know how to get there along the way. Having a map means someone went ahead of you to record the information, to help you to get to the right destination. Scripture has done exactly that. Through sacrament, through song, through stories, through characters. It's all pointing to a destination that gets you to a kingdom. Maybe you've heard about this many times before. Or maybe it's your first time. But could it be possible that this good news is even better than you thought? A map is pointing you towards something big, very big. That what belongs to this kingdom is far greater, more expansive, and covers more ground than you ever imagined. Could it be you're already in it? You're already in and part of a kingdom that has started here and now. The kingdom of God is near.
Amen, church. The kingdom of God is, in fact, at hand. Amen? Amen. I'm glad to see you all here this morning. Before we begin, I'm going to go ahead and invite you to open your Bibles. Open your Bibles with me this morning over to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be reading from the model prayer this morning. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9. But before we do, I wanted to share with you something that's on my heart this morning. And I'm going to ask the church to be in prayer. To be in prayer for a young man. Maybe you want to take out something, your bulletin this morning, or something that you can write with this morning, and just simply write down this particular name, and I want you to make it a matter of intense prayer this week. I want you to write down the name Andreas Garcia. Andreas Garcia. Somewhere in your Bible, in your bulletin, somewhere, write down the name Andreas Garcia. Andreas Garcia is an 11th grade student at Green Central High School. And this weekend, Andreas Garcia was injured during our regional wrestling tournament. We took the team down there on Friday night, and the team did well. Our wrestlers wrestled strong, they wrestled hard, but during the consolation quarterfinals, which is basically two matches before you get to the qualifying round to get to the state tournament, Andreas Garcia was wrestling the 220-pound wrestler from Roanoke Rapids. And the 220-pound wrestler for Roanoke Rapids, our wrestler, won the match. And during the third period of the match, they were locked up together, and he put a hip toss on the guy, put him to the mat, pinned him right there in the third period. And it was a great move, legal move. Normal kind of thing. However, when the ref slapped the mat and blew the whistle and our wrestler got up, Andreas Garcia did not. He laid there motionless on the wrestling mat. And at first, people thought he was out of breath. At first, people thought, well, maybe he's just upset that he lost and he's just taking a moment to get up. But it became apparent very quickly that Andreas Garcia was not moving. He was not moving whatsoever. Legs, hands, nothing was moving on Andreas Garcia. And the trainers rushed out onto the mat, and the coaches rushed out onto the mat. Teammates, other concerned folks rushed onto the mat. The head trainers for the tournament were there. And after about, 15 to 20 minutes, Andreas Garcia still laid there motionless. I was right by his side. Even his fingers didn't move. Usually if someone's injured, you can see some writhing a little bit and maybe some, you'll see him moving or clenching or doing something, but he laid there motionless, eyes closed, not too much breathing going on. The trainers were taking the little lights and looking in his eyes, examining, holding his head very still to stabilize him. And when the light would hit his eyes were rolling around in his head, just all over the place. After about 30 minutes, the EMS was on scene to stabilize Andreas. They put the neck braces, back braces, slid them under him, lifted him up onto the gurney, and wheeled him out of the gymnasium to the applause of everybody who was there. We did receive a message about 3 hours after this event took place, and they had transported Andreas to the local hospital there down around Croatan. And from there, the report was no change in his status. So still no movement, very little response from Andreas. So I'm going to ask the church at this time. I went and shook the hands of the opposing coaches, let them know that I was the pastor of the church here in Roanoke Rapids as well as a wrestling coach. And I told him, I said, our church will be praying for your young wrestler. And so I want to follow through on that commitment and ask you guys to reach out in prayer for this young man, for God to do a miracle of healing. We do not know the extent of his injuries. It may be something temporary. It may be something more serious, but it looked very serious at the time, and with no movement, I'm afraid that it possibly could be. So pray for this young man. He's an 11th grader at Green Central High School. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we come before you now, Lord, with a special request from your people. And Lord, we know that tragedies happen, just like the one that happened in our own community the other day with the bus accident, where a life was lost. But Father, we especially cry out in this moment, Lord, for the young man whose name is Andreas Garcia. None of us in this room even know him, Father. We don't know what his life is about. We don't know what his story is. We don't know what his family life is like. We don't know who his friends are. But we know one thing. This young man was participating in a school activity for the pure enjoyment of the sport of wrestling. And Father, that he was injured severely. And Father, we just pray for his recovery. We pray for a mighty miracle to be done. Father, we know that this young man probably had dreams of a bright future, dreams of maybe even going on and becoming a better wrestler someday, and dreams of graduating high school and pursuing whatever it is that comes next in his life. But Father, right now he's facing a battle that he's never expected. And Father, we just lift him up before you in prayer, and we just put him before the throne of grace and mercy and power and healing. And Father, we know that you are the God who can work miracles. We know that you're the God who can do anything that you will. And so, Father, we pray that if it be your will, Father, that you would bring healing to Andreas's body. And Father, that you would use this situation as a testimony to your power and your grace. Lord, that Andreas, if he doesn't know Jesus already, Father, that he would come to know Jesus as Savior. Father, that if he does know Jesus, that he would use this story for the rest of his life as a powerful testimony to your work in his life. Father, for all of those who witnessed this event, those team members of his friends and relatives, his coaches, the medical staff who's tending to him, Father, we pray blessings and grace upon them. But Father, we pray that this would be used for your glory as you see fit. And Father, our hearts cry out for a situation such as this. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for keeping us safe. We thank you for providing for us. And may we, when we hear of this, Father, may we not take a day for granted. May we not take an opportunity for granted in all that we do. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, church. Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. I won't ask you to stand this morning, but follow along with me in the reading of the Scriptures here. In verse 9, the Bible says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." And you've heard it many times. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Imagine with me for just a moment, because I know you've heard this prayer prayed many, many times. You've probably prayed it yourself many times. I know sometimes we can just kind of say these words and let these words roll off of our lips and they don't really mean much. I know as we gather after each practice with our guys from our wrestling team or before a match, these are the words that our guys will pray. These are the words that they will recite, if you will. And these are good words. These words bring to us very, very good news. But what if this good news, the good news of Jesus Christ, what if it's even better than we thought it was? What if there's even more to the good news of the gospel than we have ever imagined in our life? What if it's far greater? What if it encompasses way more than we understand? What if it covers much, much more than we could possibly imagine for our lives? That's what I want us to begin to look at in this series, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And we're going to go on a journey. You saw the little promotional video up front, and how many of you are familiar with that? You Google search directions on your phone all the time, and it takes you right down that little blue line, right? Takes you right to the destination that you're looking for. But what if our destination that we're looking for is a kingdom? A kingdom, God's kingdom. I believe the Bible gives us directions. I believe Jesus provides us with the way. I believe the gospel is the key. Now you might be thinking, well, Pastor, I know the gospel. I've heard the gospel. I understand that the gospel is good news, and I applaud that. That's great. We should know what the gospel is. We should believe in the gospel. But what we're about to discuss is that this good news, it reaches way more deeply into our lives than we think possible at the moment. It reaches deeper into your life than you're thinking is possible right now. You see, this good news, this gospel message, it gives us sight. It gives us a vision of how to go about living our lives day by day. And it is this gospel of the kingdom of God that not only gives us the assurances of our salvation in Jesus and the promise of an eternal home in heaven, but it's also God's plan. God's great and awesome plan to change my life day by day, to change your life day by day, to see me grow and to live in the here and now. In fact, it's God's way of bringing us to maturity, the fullness of Jesus Christ. It's way bigger than we realize. Way bigger than we realize. You see, over the years, many of us have only understood a little part of the gospel, a little part of the good news, and that is the promise of salvation in Jesus, the assurance of living with God forever and ever. And these are great things. In fact, these are vital things. These are a part of the gospel. But God has gone even further, my friends. He's done far more than we can imagine, and that's the purpose of this series. It's for us to explore what God has done. Now, maybe you're here today and you would be one of those that say, well, I've heard the gospel. I understand it. Great. I'm glad you're here. I want you to grow and to grow and to grow even more. But maybe you're here today and you say, what are you talking about? I've never heard of this kingdom. What are you talking about, this kingdom? Well, I'm glad you're here too, because guess what? We're going to explore this kingdom. We're going to walk in this kingdom. We're going to understand what this kingdom of God is all about. And today, this first week, I want to share with you how Jesus understood the kingdom. I want you to understand how Jesus understood the kingdom of God and how it relates to the gospel. And then we're going to take a next step. Next week, we're going to discover how the gospel, it presents us with the possibility, a very real possibility of life change right here, right now. And I'm talking about before we die, before we go to be with God, before we get to heaven. The next week after that, we're going to look at how the gospel of this kingdom of God, how it was revealed to us in the pages of the Old Testament of the Bible. We're going to see how it was revealed, how God has pointed it out and shown it to us. And then finally, in the last week, we're going to learn how this gospel, it presents us with a big picture, a great big old picture of a wonderful future that is to come. And by the end of this series, I hope perhaps that we can see that this gospel is way more relevant, way more practical, way more life-changing, way more altering than we have ever imagined. So are you ready to get started with me, church? All right, let's get started together right here in Matthew's gospel. In fact, we're going to be looking at several passages from each of the gospels this morning. The gospels are the first four books in your New Testament, in your Bibles. What are they, church? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There you go. Why do we call them Gospels? We call them Gospels because these stories in particular, they give us the account of the coming of Jesus Christ, of the life of Jesus Christ, of the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ, and also of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They encapsulate the good news. We call them Gospels because they're about Jesus. It's that simple. Because they're about Jesus. And what is the big deal about Jesus? Well, Jesus is the very fulfillment of God's eternal plan. Jesus is central to the Bible. He is the key that unlocks all of the Bible. And this is good news. Jesus is the key to knowing God. Jesus is the key of salvation. Jesus is the key to all things. Now, how does this relate to the kingdom of God that we read about on these pages? Well, I believe it's kind of communicated to us in this phrase right here, the kingdom of God is near. How many of you believe the kingdom of God is near? Raise your hand this morning. Yes. Now, how do we know that the kingdom of God is near? And what does that even mean? After all, John the Baptist preached this very same message. And I can assure you, I am not John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist preached this message in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. As Jesus is beginning his ministry right here, he preached the same thing too. Listen to this in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Do you see it right there? He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and this is what he said. "The time is fulfilled." Think about that. "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So the gospel and the kingdom of God, its fulfillment, are connected. They're tied together. And this is what was being preached. In fact, Jesus said it like this. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, Jesus characterized his very mission here upon the earth in these words. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God. He's preaching the kingdom of God. He says, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I've been sent. Jesus was sent with the purpose of preaching the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus, I thought, was supposed to be preaching the good news, the gospel, right? Well, you're right. But you see how they're connected? The kingdom of God and the preaching of the gospel are closely related and tied together. So we see right here in the gospels that the good news is the proclamation that God's kingdom has come near. It is at hand. How many of your translations this morning say the kingdom of God is at hand? Raise your hand if that's one of you this morning. Some translations use that terminology, at hand. Some use near. In fact, some translations actually say that the kingdom of God is breaking in. Breaking into the scene, if you will. What is this talking about? Jesus was announcing something. He was heralding something. He was heralding that the Father's reign, God's reign, was coming close. It was previously far away, but now it is near. It is at hand. It is literally breaking onto the scene. And so let's understand what this kingdom is all about. We are a Baptist church. We believe in the lordship of Jesus Christ. How many of you this morning believe in the lordship of Jesus Christ? We need to take a real serious look at what that is, the Lordship of Jesus. What is it? What is the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Well, it's simply this. It's all about God's will. It's about God's will, and it's about God's will being done God's way. God's will being done in God's way, and by who and among who? God's people. God's will done God's way by and among God's people. That's what the Lordship of Jesus Christ really is. You see, early in the ministry of Jesus, he preached this sermon that we just read from where the model prayer is smack dab in the middle of. It's a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. Right here in Matthew's gospel, it begins there in chapter 5 and it extends all the way through chapter 7. And it's primarily targeted to who? The disciples of Jesus. The followers of Jesus. You are one of those disciples. And notice as you read through the Sermon on the Mount how often Jesus speaks of God's kingdom. Some of your translations are going to say kingdom of heaven. Some are going to be translated kingdom of God. Some are going to use the word kingdom over and over and over. He's talking about this kingdom. In fact, he talks about the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount 8 different times. 8 different times in the sermon. But we're going to look at 2 this morning. We're going to look at 2 this morning. The first one right here is in verse 10 that we just read out of the model prayer. Listen to what he says. He says, your kingdom. Whose kingdom? God's kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus had instructed his disciples to pray for the coming of God's very kingdom. For the kingdom rule and the kingdom reign of God. And then he explained what it's going to look like. God's will, yes. God's kingdom. But God's will being done, yes. Here on the earth, just as it is in heaven. This is important for us to understand because what Jesus is doing is Jesus is telling us that God's kingdom, it's not an earthly kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom like we think about in our terms of a kingdom. It doesn't have fences around it. It doesn't have borders around it. It doesn't have political ideologies. It doesn't have just social agendas or anything like this. No, this is a very unique kingdom. It's God's kingdom, which is God's will being done God's way by God's people. That, my friends, is the kingdom of God. And what that means is this. It means that it's not found in one single location. God's kingdom is not Jerusalem. God's kingdom is not the temple. God's kingdom is not heaven. God's kingdom is not the church. God's kingdom is God's rule and way being done by God's people. According to him. That is the kingdom of God. So let's try to imagine how God's will is going to be done in heaven. That's what the model prayer that Jesus tells us to pray is all about. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. Now, do you think that people in heaven lie to one another? Anybody think that? This means no. Okay? You can get emphatic with it if you want to, right? This means yes. Okay? Do we think people lie to each other in heaven? No, no. Do we think that people try to hurt one another in heaven? Nope. We don't think that at all, do we? Do we think that people in heaven are afraid? No. Do we think that they're filled with anxiety and worry and frustration in heaven? No, not at all, right? Well, if we are to pray for God's will to be done, because this has to be according to God's will, right? If we are to pray that God's will is to be done here on the earth as it is in heaven, and that's his kingdom come, well, by all means, should we be fearful? Should we be anxious? Should we lie to one another? Should we be hurtful to one another? Why is this the case in heaven, but not so much here? You see, God rules and reigns in heaven. In heaven, there is peace and there's harmony between God and his people, between brothers and sisters. All of these things exist. Why? Because of who is in control. It is understood without doubt. It is understood without question. It is understood emphatically who is sovereign, who reigns, and who rules, and it is God Himself. And therefore, in heaven, God's will is done. God's will is done by God's people according to His good pleasure. And all of these things exist. Now, here on the earth, that's a little bit of a different thing to say. You see, part of the good news is from Jesus is that it's possible to live here. That's what Jesus was preaching. That it's possible to live right here on the earth and experience a little bit of these things. Peace among one another. Harmony with your brothers and sisters who are fellow believers. A life that is free from anxiety and worry and fear. In fact, Jesus is instructing His disciples right here to pray that this will become a reality in their lives, a very present reality. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done where, church? On earth as it is in heaven." On earth as it is in heaven. You see, the reality of God's kingdom should first be demonstrated by us who are His people. God's will being done God's way by God's people. That's why Jesus instructs His disciples to pray for this very thing. And so are we praying for this very thing? This is very important when it comes to understanding the kingdom. You see, some people that think that this part of the Lord's Prayer is some generic kind of formula. You know, kind of like when people pray for world peace. Anybody ever seen that happen? God, I pray for world peace. I'm not real peaceful, but I pray for world peace. God, I pray that there would be no fighting in the world, even though I fight like a cat and a dog. God, I pray, Lord, that there would be no fear and no anxiety and no worry among the people. But God, I'm really worried today. I'm anxious today. You see how this is about your everyday life? The kingdom is about your everyday life. Look what comes after these words in the model prayer. He says, give us when? Next week? Does he say that, church? Does he say, hey, Lord, give when I retire, give us our bread? Does he say that? No, he says, give us this day, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this way our day, our daily bread. Forgive us, God, our debts, just as we forgive our debtors. He says, don't lead us into temptation, but rather deliver us from the evil one. What are we talking about? Bread. Daily bread here. Daily sinfulness right here. Daily temptations. We need deliverance from the evil one on a daily basis. And we should pray for this. This is the manner in which we should pray. He's instructing us, His followers, to pray that God's kingdom would become an everyday reality in my everyday life. Let's take a look at another mention of this kingdom of God here in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, Jesus spoke about it 8 different times in this sermon. Right here's number 2 I want to share with you. Move down a few verses to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33, Jesus says these words. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God. There it is. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Wow. Jesus says that we shouldn't worry about what we'll eat or drink right here. He says that we shouldn't worry about what we'll wear right here, the things of this world. We should do what? We should seek God's kingdom first as a priority. God's righteousness first as a priority. And everything else will take care of itself. When we look at these two verses together, though, something unique begins to happen. We see that Jesus is instructing us to pray for God's kingdom to become this reality in our lives right here, right now, and that God's kingdom is to be our highest priority in life. Living in the kingdom of God is to be our highest priority. That means that the kingdom is here. Now, perhaps you thought that Jesus only had a message about forgiveness. Maybe you thought the message of Jesus was only about mercy. Maybe you thought that the message of Jesus was about being born again. Okay? How many of you ever heard the terminology, born again, right? How many of you are born again Christians in here this morning? I hope there's a lot of hands up, okay? Being born again, we like to say that. That's kind of our lingo, if you will, our Christian lingo. And the Bible speaks of these things, and Jesus taught about these things. And don't get me wrong, these are extremely important, vitally important, crucially important right here. But this new birth, being born again, being born of the Spirit of God, it is simply this. It is the entryway into a kingdom which is much greater. A kingdom which is much greater. Jesus talks about God's kingdom way more than he talks about what we call salvation. Did you realize that? In the four Gospels alone, Jesus uses the word salvation or saved 23 times. But he speaks about the kingdom nearly 120 times. Did you realize that? Nearly 120 times. Now, this doesn't mean that being born again is unimportant. Absolutely not. It's vitally important. It has to happen. Why? Because it is the gateway. It is the entrance, if you will, into the eternal kingdom of God. We must be born again. Remember a guy by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And he asked Jesus, "What must I do?" Jesus says, "Guess what? You're not going to enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You're not getting in. You're not going into the kingdom. You can't be a resident of the kingdom. You can't live forever in the kingdom, nor can you live right now in the kingdom unless you are born again. It is the entryway into God's kingdom." Now remember, we talked earlier and we spoke of this kingdom. This is a kingdom without borders. It doesn't have a perimeter around it. It doesn't have a physical location. It's not comprised of a political ideology or a social agenda. No, it is simply God's will being done God's way among God's people. And the result of this kind of kingdom is this. It is righteousness. Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." The result of being a kingdom resident, living in the kingdom of God, is going to be righteousness. Righteousness is the result. Peace is the result. Peace between man and God. Peace between God and man. Peace between man and man. Harmony, living together. And joy. Joy. Don't believe me? We're going to see it in just a minute in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, 17 very clearly says the kingdom of God is these three things. You see, God's kingdom, it brings the peace and order of heaven, the very peace and order of heaven into our very lives right here, right now. Now, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want a life of righteousness right now? Who doesn't want a life of peace right now? Anybody want a life of peace right now? Yes. How about a life of joy? Yes. We want these things. But the only way to experience them is through the new birth. Being born again in Jesus Christ. That's the starting point, my friends. And the reason the good news is better than you first thought it was is that this new birth, it opens up the possibility. The gates are flung wide for you to walk in the kingdom of God, to live as a kingdom of resident of God, not just forever when you die someday, but right here, right now. And that's pretty doggone good, isn't it, church? You see, for many of us, we've always thought that the kingdom of God is just about heaven, just about going to heaven when we die. We even sing songs, but when we all get to heaven, what a wonderful day. Man, it's a wonderful day right now, isn't it? Amen, church? It's wonderful to be a child of God. It's wonderful to know that I'm in the kingdom of God. Now, we are, I don't want to put those things down. We are promised eternal life in Jesus Christ, but the gospel is about learning right here, right now, a new way to live. A new way to walk, God's way, God's will being done here on the earth, just as it is in heaven. And the result of that is that a little bit of heaven breaks into this earth, and we can use that, can't we? We could use a little bit of heaven on earth, could we not, church? A little bit of heaven in your daily life, A little bit of heaven in your workplace, a little bit of heaven on your ride to and from there, a little bit of heaven around your friends, a little bit of heaven when you're out and about. Yeah, we could use a little bit of heaven in this world. And that's why Jesus began his ministry. He said these words. He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. He wasn't trying to say that God's kingdom was going to come in like an earthly kingdom somehow and take over the world once and for all and establish a government and all of this. No. He was saying that God's will is going to find its home, but its home is going to be right in the heart of God's people, wherever they are. God's kingdom is going to be real, right in the very hearts of God's people, wherever they are. If they will receive Jesus Christ, if they will believe upon him, if they will experience the new birth, and they will subject themselves to the lordship of Christ, who is the King. I find it interesting that as Jesus was about to be crucified, he was interviewed. He was interviewed, and during that interview, the charges that were against him was that Jesus was a king. And Jesus responded to this accusation not by denying the fact that he was, in fact, the king, but he responded to these accusations by saying, my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God is not of this world, my friends. The kingdom of God is God's will being done God's way among God's people wherever it exists. That's why being born from above is very important. It's the entry point for each one of us. And we can't live fully as subjects of King Jesus. We can't say that we're in the kingdom if we haven't been born again. We can't say that we've received grace and mercy from God the Father. We can't say it at all unless we've been born again, unless the Spirit of God has indwelt us and changed us. Still, there's many people who just have this limited picture of what the gospel is. It means I'm just going to go to heaven when I die. It doesn't mean a whole lot here now, but I'm assured that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Are you starting to see how much bigger the gospel is, church? Are you starting to see how much more radical and different that it is? You see, the gospel presents this good news that we can live heavenly lives right here, right now. Not that we will be perfect, but that heaven is being worked out in us little by little as we're constantly being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's good news. Amen, church? That is some really good news. The kingdom of God is good news. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you really think that God our Father is going to force us to have to wait until we die in order to receive the benefits of being His child? Do you really think He's going to force you to wait to receive the benefits of being His child? Do you think that's what He wants? Absolutely not. Not at all. His grace gives us the assurance of life in heaven, absolutely. But that same grace in which God has given to us, it begins to work itself out in the life of heaven into us right here, right now, day by day. The kingdom of God is vitally important. The understanding of it is vitally important to the good news of Jesus, the word in which He preached to us. And so let's clear up a couple misconceptions about the kingdom of God. Clear up a couple misconceptions. First of all, the kingdom of God is not to be confused with heaven itself. The kingdom of God is not just heaven itself. Now, surely God's kingdom includes heaven, absolutely. Why? Because in heaven, God's will is done God's way among God's people. And so the kingdom exists in heaven, but the kingdom is much larger than heaven itself. It encompasses way more. Remember, the kingdom of God is anywhere that God's will is being done His way among His people. And what that simply means is it is a kingdom. Think of the word kingdom for just a moment, my friends. It's made up of two words there, king and dominion. Kingdom is really what that is, king and dominion. That's how we get the word right there. And so the king has dominion. If we think that the kingdom means only heaven, then well, we're just thinking that everything that Jesus said is only about some future place, some future time that has little to no bearing on today's world. But Jesus said the kingdom is breaking in right now. The kingdom is here. It is close at hand. It is beginning, if you will. And so we see that it's more than heaven. The king rules where he has dominion. Jesus has dominion in the hearts of his people. So wherever God's people are, that is where the kingdom is. And that's good news, my friends. So let's not confuse the two. Heaven is not the kingdom of God. Where you are, if you're living under the rule and the reign of Jesus, the lordship of Christ, the kingdom is. The kingdom is. The second misconception is this, is that the kingdom of God shouldn't be confused with the church. It's more than just the church. Yes, the Bible describes the church as the bride of Christ, as the body of Christ. The church is a very special place in God's heart. Absolutely, all of these things are true. But could we say that there are churches out there who are not doing God's will, God's way among God's people? Absolutely, we could say that. And so the kingdom is much more than just the church. The church is where imperfect people like me and you gather to worship and praise this God. It's where we gather together, this body that is united together to fulfill God's purpose and God's plan, as imperfect as we are. But the kingdom of God is much bigger than just the church. And so probably the best way for us to understand this kingdom is to look right here at what Paul has written to us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. The Bible says there, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So wherever people are rightly related to God, the kingdom is. Wherever people are living in righteousness and joy and peace, the kingdom is. Wherever people are experiencing the joy of salvation and living it out day by day, the kingdom of God is. Now what that means is pretty astounding, friends. It means that the kingdom of God can be found in some quite strange places, can it? The kingdom of God can be found in some really weird places, if you will. In fact, we see examples of this in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we can go back to the book of Daniel, for example. In the book of Daniel, we find that Daniel was a servant of God. He was a servant of God. And where was he? He was living in exile, far away from his homeland. He was in a place called Babylon, an evil and wicked place. And yet Daniel's life was characterized by these things: righteousness, joy, and peace. I guess you could say that Daniel's life was really kind of like an outpost of God's kingdom. It existed right there in the heart of evil Babylon. Now what that tells me is that this kingdom cannot be stopped. Amen, church? Amen. That's good news. This kingdom cannot be overthrown. This kingdom cannot be thwarted, if you will, by the plans of men. God's kingdom will press forward as long as God's people are doing His will, His way, wherever they are. God's kingdom can be anywhere, if that's the case. It can be in your workplace. Did you realize it? As you carry out God's will, His way, because you're among His people. You can be an outpost in your workplace. You can be an outpost among the friends that you gather around. Whether or not they're believers, what matters is that God's kingdom is within you. Office spaces, shopping malls. It can be in your carpool if you really think about it. Why? Because Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in your heart. And yes, obviously, on Sunday morning as we gather together as the body of Christ, what you're going to discover here is a group of imperfect people who've come to try to know this God even better, so that we can learn to do His will more and more, so that we can do it not our way, but according to His way and for His purpose and His glory right here on the earth, as it is done in heaven. This is the kingdom of God. I hope this has been eye-opening for you. And I hope that in the coming weeks that your eyes are opened even more to the goodness of this good news. This is not just good news, it is great news. God's kingdom is not owned and operated by a particular sect or a particular culture. It is not contained by any one denomination. No, God's kingdom, it exists wherever Jesus, who is the King, my friends. You can't have a kingdom without the King himself. Wherever Jesus, the King, has dominion in the hearts and minds and in the lives of his followers. It means that the kingdom of God, it can sneak into anywhere. It can operate in any kind of environment. And no matter what the devil throws at it, no matter what the world comes against it, it will not be stopped. And that, my friends, is good news. And so I invite you this morning to enter into the kingdom. Enter into the kingdom. That is the very first step. You say, Pastor, well, I hear you speaking about this kingdom. You've heard me right. It's not a kingdom of this world. It's a kingdom that God invites you to be a part of. But it means putting yourself under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who is the King. And when you do that, something amazing happens. It's the new birth that the Bible speaks of. God's Spirit indwells this newfound believer, the one who says, I will come to Jesus. I will trust him fully. I will surrender everything to him. I will come and I will believe that Jesus is the one. He is the promise and the fulfillment of God. He is, in fact, the good news. He encapsulates the good news. He expresses the good news. And because Jesus lived and died and rose again, I believe in that good news. I believe that there's a kingdom for me. I believe that I can be a child of God. I can experience a little bit of heaven right now and a whole lot of heaven later. Amen, church? Will you be born again? To not be born again means that you will never enter into the kingdom. You will walk through the kingdoms of this world for all of your life. You will experience anything but peace. You will experience nothing but unrighteousness. And in the end, you will experience the just condemnation that we deserve. But through Jesus' sacrifice, my friends, we can step foot in the kingdom and we can begin walking down that blue line. We can begin experiencing all the sights and the sounds and the smells and the joys of heaven right here, right now, until one day when we experience them fully as we stand in Jesus' presence. This altar is going to be open for anyone who would like to enter into the kingdom and know the good news of Jesus Christ. I'd be happy to pray with you. You come and make your way forward as we sing our song of invitation this morning. Maybe you're somebody who says, well, I've believed in Jesus. Yes, that's great. I want you to understand as you leave this place that you are a resident in a kingdom right here, right now, that exists wherever you are. Do God's will, God's way, for His glory. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you now and we thank you that the kingdom is right here, right now. That the kingdom has begun with Jesus Christ, with the message of the gospel, that He has died in the place of sinners, and that He was buried and risen from the grave, conquering death and sin and hell. Dying an atoning death, a sacrificial death in our place, so that we may call upon His name and be saved. Father, I pray for the one who needs to step foot in the kingdom, who needs to enter through the door, which is Jesus Christ. I pray that that one would surrender everything in this moment and say, Jesus, I believe. I want to be a child of God. I believe you died for me and rose again. I want to walk in this kingdom. I want to experience the righteousness of God. I want to experience the joy, the peace. I want to one day be in heaven forever and ever. I want to be by your side, Lord. Father, I pray for that one right now. Would you draw them to yourself? Father, I pray for the believer, the Christian out here, who for the longest time has only had a small mental picture of what the kingdom of God really is, and that through these messages, Father, that their eyes will be open to the possibility of even greater things as they live in the kingdom under your rule and reign. Father, bless these people. Bless your church. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, for you and you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.